Well, it amazed me how well the message fit with the Sunday school lesson and the songs and the thoughts that have been shared. I hadn't looked to see exactly where we were in the Sunday school before I decided to prepare this message. I felt led of the Lord. There's been a few different thoughts that I've had that have come together, thinking that they would be maybe different sermons, but they came together into one. So turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, if you would. I want to talk to you about the advantage of the disadvantaged. I want to help you this morning. I'm not going to be so much preaching a sermon as I am going to be counseling you as a friend, as a father figure in your life, as a brother. The advantage of the disadvantage. We're going to start in James 1. And my brethren, count it all joy when ye encounter various types of afflictions. Now you can see in your Bible it says fall into diverse temptations. I'm clarifying the meaning because you'll see why in a little while, why I have changed the words there to get more to the meaning of what we're talking about and what James is talking about. Knowing this, the trying of our faith worketh patient endurance. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, that ye may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And then we're going to skip down to verse 9, because he goes off onto, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And that's a kind of a sideline thought. And then he comes back. He comes back to verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. And most people read that and it's like, they never really stop to say, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. But I want to talk about it this morning. Let the brother of low degree, the one on the humble road, the one who's chosen the humble road, we're not talking about the one who has a learning disability, the one who cannot do better. We're talking about the one who is on the humble road, regardless of the reason. There are many reasons why people are the brother of low degree or humble circumstance. They need to rejoice in what? The affliction. We're talking about falling into encountering various types of afflictions. And he's running on the same thought. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But the rich, the one in the high position, rejoice in the affliction that he is humbled and made low. Because as a flower of the grass, he shall pass away, and he needs to understand that. For the sun is no sooner risen as the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth afflictions, for when he is tried and tested, he shall receive the crown of life, the crown of eternal life. We're not talking about some other life. We're talking about eternal life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Talking about passing the test of life. Now, have you ever suffered injustice? Have you ever felt damaged, hindered, handicapped? Have you ever been cheated? Or, on the other hand, have you ever felt higher, stronger, more deserving than other people? Both need to listen close this morning. The word perismos, which we translate temptation, signifies affliction, persecution, or trial of any kind. And in this sense, it is used here. I'm going to show you another passage shortly, where falling into temptation is in a total different sense than what we're dealing with here, okay? Here we're talking about encountering various types of affliction, manifold types, diverse types of afflictions in your life. So in Revelation 2:9, we have a situation that's similar to what he's talking about, the brother of low degree being exalted by the affliction, by the disadvantage, by the problem that he's in. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. These people weren't poverty stricken because of some false piety, bad philosophy, bad choices, lack of discernment or a lack of proper stewardship. They were in tribulation and poverty simply because they were put there by their persecutors. They were forced into that situation because of the environment, the afflictions they encountered, okay? The problems they came into caused this to be the case. It wasn't a choice, but God says you are rich because you chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to compromise and have the blessings of that compromise. So stay with me. We're going somewhere and follow my thoughts here, okay? In James 2:5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? I want to show you there how James refers to rich men, okay? When James is talking about the rich or rich men, he's primarily speaking not of what somebody has, but an attitude, a pride, an arrogance that can naturally come with riches. Obviously, it doesn't have to come with riches. There are many rich people who live their lives sacrificing to help others. D.L. Moody once said, millions of dollars have passed through these hands. Thankfully, none of it stuck. Okay? Many people made great donations, but he didn't spend it on himself. He spent it on the work of God. So the Corneliuses of the world, the centurions who built the synagogue for them, who had greater faith than Jesus saw with anybody in Israel, were very wealthy people. The Apostle Paul was a well-to-do man from the evidences of his life. And so when we're talking about the rich men, we're talking about James's use of rich. It's the rich man who, it's harder for a rich man to go into the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And then he goes on to say, how hard is it for those who trust in riches? In other words, that their riches are a wall of conceit about them, the Bible says. And so that's how we're using that. Now, in James 5:1, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon you. There's another use of that same idea in James. Now the point is this. Those who seek the high road must be humbled before they can truly be rich. Let the brother of high degree, the rich, rejoice and he's made low. Why? That's the best thing that can happen to that fella. There is something for the one on the low road, the one choosing the humble path, the one choosing the selfless path, there's nothing between them and God blessing them and them being exalted. But the one who's chosen the high road, the self-exaltation, the high things, there's something in the way. God cannot exalt them until they are humbled. Humbling has to come first before they can be exalted. So, the next point, the best thing that God can do for the self-exalting is to humble them. Now, the question is, who are you going to be and who do you want to be? Do you want to be the one that God's thinking, yeah, I got to humble them? Or do you want to be the one that God is saying, I want to exalt them? Slide 2. So let's talk about the terms. The rich or the proud. Now, this is, we're talking about the terms as God uses them here. Obviously, anybody living in America is considered rich by people living in other countries. Okay, however, the rich man has to do with how he is relating to his immediate surroundings. If he's living on the, okay, if he goes into a neighborhood of $50,000 homes and he builds a $300,000 home, people come into the neighborhood going to say, there's the rich man. It has to do with the, it's relative, okay? Has to do with comparisons. Now, it also has to do with a mind frame. So people who equate position, power, and possessions with the intrinsic value of a person. In James, it says, if the guy comes in with a gold ring and goodly apparel, you say, sit here in the best seat. But the other comes in and he has bad clothing, and you can tell he's not very well-to-do, and you say, you can sit down here. Okay? James is dealing with that mind frame. Obviously, that mind frame is in every society. They find their self-worth in seeking to walk the high road, even if they are professing believers. It doesn't necessarily mean they are oppressors, but some definitely do that if they feel like they deserve more than others. The poor and the humble man is the poor, the victimized, the damaged due to adverse circumstances, not due to laziness, false philosophy, false piety, or foolishness. In the scripture, we're going to look that the poor generally is speaking of the godly poor, not the ungodly poor. When the Bible talks about, I came to preach the gospel to the poor, it doesn't necessarily mean that God's wanting to encourage the guy who's deliberately poor because he's a druggie, he chose sin, and he is trying to avoid responsibility. That's not what the Bible's speaking of. Generally, we're talking about the godly poor, the recipient of true injustice, those not those with the entitlement syndrome and self-pity. Now, understand, the woke crowd, the Marxist crowd, take these kind of terminologies and flip them on their head and use them for promoting entitlement mentality among those who maybe aren't as naturally well off. So they tell these people, look, you know, because you are a certain color of skin or because you are this or that, you're the oppressed. And if somebody else, doesn't matter how much money they make, it doesn't matter what they own, if they got white skin, they're the oppressor. Now, that's nothing but class warfare that Marxists are known for. A bunch of woke foolishness, all right? And we're not using their definitions, and we're not talking about what they talk about. They want to classify and make it to where the people who are generally the Christian, the capitalist, you know, the ones who are patriotic in America, the ones who are the backbone of the nation, they want to vilify them because they want to destroy America.
Right.
Okay, and they want to make it all sound scientific and blah, blah, blah. They're a bunch of criminal communists. And they are trying to destroy your nation so they can destroy Christianity and the Christian witness. They're materialists, they're atheists, they're Satanists. All right? So let's get that straight right off the bat. The woke crowd are of the devil. And we're not talking about what they talk about. We're using God's definitions. What they do is they turn the villain into the victim. They turn the oppressors into the oppressed. So suddenly Black Lives Matter, oh, they're the ones burning down cities, but they're the oppressed. No, they're not. They're the oppressors. Okay? The ones who are peacefully working, paying their bills, paying their taxes, and supporting all these people on welfare. Okay? The ones working and working hard are the oppressed. The ones lazily collecting their welfare check and not working, they are the oppressors. But communism wants to flip it on its head so that they can destroy our nation. So that patriots and parents can become the terrorists, and so the terrorists can become the president. That's what the devil's crowd's doing. It's what he's always been doing. But we're not talking about that today, all right? Today we're talking about slide number 3. We're going to put a few different words here. Let the victimized rejoice that God is working to vindicate them. I want you to understand, the brother of low degree is not always simply, and we're going to look at this, I'm going to show you many verses. It's not always because somebody chose the humble path. Sometimes people find themselves in a very hard way. Handicaps, health, just bad circumstances. Maybe persecution. Maybe they got robbed. Maybe they got some form of injustice. And we in America, we are shielded from a lot of the more severe cases that I hear about around the world. Terrible things happen to Christian people around the world simply because they're not a Hindu, or they're not a Muslim, or they're not a communist. And so what I'm talking about today, the problems we have may not be as severe as some other people's, but God knows, and they may be severe to me, even though they may not be severe to other people thinking about it. But I want to talk to you this morning Is there a humbling setback in your life? Do you feel that something has robbed you of walking the high road? If you determine to serve the Lord anyway, I want you to understand you've got a head start because of the setback, because of the disadvantage, because of the being victimized, because of whatever has been in your life that you feel like has set you back, and you cannot rise high, you cannot prosper because something is holding you back or something has hindered you. I want you to be able to find healing and peace and understand that God knows about it, and I want to show you his mind frame about it. And I want to talk to you about the advantage of the disadvantaged. Okay? Stay with me. The one who has suffered injustice and has served God anyways. I want you to understand how God looks at that. I want you to learn to have peace. The word rejoice doesn't necessarily mean you're jumping for joy. It may simply mean that you have found comfort in your situation. You have found peace in your situation. You have found healing in your situation. And you're willing to give it to God. And that in itself is a form of rejoicing. Just finding peace and resolution. Okay? But the rich in that he is humbled. Why? So that he can be in line for God's grace. There's something in the way of the rich man, as we have defined it. There's something in the way that this guy has to deal with before he can draw nigh to God and before God will draw nigh to him. He has chosen to walk the high road. When you've chosen to walk the high road, you're not in line for a blessing. You're not in line for exaltation. If God desires to humble the person who is valuing and walking the high road, and if God desires to exalt the godly poor who have been victimized by injustices or tough situations, but have endured and kept on serving God, who do you want to be? In regards to God's courtroom, in regards to God's mercy, in regards to God's patience, in regards to God's help, who has the advantage? Being that God has this inherent desire to equalize things. God's mercy and grace and love, when he sees someone down, he wants to pick him up. When he sees someone exalting himself, he wants to bring him down. I'm not talking about bringing down the hardworking and lifting up the lazy. No, we're not talking about that. Okay? We got to make sure we're defining things properly because Satan's false doctrines often mimic truth.
Right.
They just twist it. They tweak it a little bit. Okay? Slide 4. 1 Timothy 6:6. Look at it. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice the word gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. Remember I told you I was going to show you another fall into temptation? There's a definite important difference. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. This is different. Mm-hmm. Okay? They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts. The word temptation is the same, but the word fall is different. The word fall in James is peripipto. It means to encounter, to come among troubles and afflictions, to be surrounded by it because you live in this world. In 1 Timothy, the word fall means to be snared, entrapped, and stumbled. It's a different fall. The one encounters, falls into, but it doesn't mean he fell. It means he encountered afflictions. He's dealt with it. He's surrounded by it. The other one means he was tripped by it. He was snared by it. Okay? Big difference. They that will be rich are setting themselves up to be snared by the very thing the man of low degree is exalted by. Can you see that? The one on the humble road, when they come into afflictions and trials, okay, Job was a very wealthy man, but he was not the rich man in this sense. He was a humble man. He was a God-fearing man. He was not a selfish man. He was exalted by godliness, not by desire to be rich. Okay? Job was one of those like the centurions who are well-to-do, but he was walking the humble road. And that's why his trial and affliction exalted him. He was not snared and trapped and tripped like this guy is. So understand, we're talking about important differences here in the results based on the road you've chosen to walk on. They that will be rich, they that want to appear rich, they that want to be exalted, those who want the high road, fall into temptation, a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition for the love of money. Okay, understand, we're talking about something besides just a dollar bill. The love of power, the love of gain, the love of the high road. Money is simply the means to that, okay? So we're talking about the difference between great gain in the spiritual realm and the love of gain in the worldly realm. That love of gain, that greed, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. I thought that I should count it all joy when I come into this. We're talking about two different things. Okay? Flee the high road. Flee that mind frame that causes you to be tripped and ensnared by the same afflictions that the humble man is exalted by. Okay? Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Okay? That same concept was in James that we read. That crown of life that he's promised them that love him. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Same exact thing we're talking about here. Okay? The idea of greed, my gain at your loss, my glory at your demise, my advance at your hindrance, my happiness at your hurt. This is the root of all sin. Someone wanting to gain at the loss of somebody else. Somebody wanting to rise at someone else's fall. Whereas love, according to God's love, is a win-win for everybody. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So, who is the advantaged and who is the disadvantaged? Let's go on. Number four, next slide. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Do you see that as an advantage or a disadvantage? Do you see that as a golden ticket into God's heart? Or do you see that as something to be bitter, distraught, angry, and upset about?
Good question.
Okay? 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. What are we talking about? We're talking about being stripped and publicly whipped, shamed, beaten with rods. We're talking about injustices that are very traumatizing to a person. He says, I've learned that they are advantageous to me in my walk with God. Why? Because it draws out the pity of the Father. It draws out the grace and mercy of the Father. And he says, that's an advantage.
Yes.
For when I am weak, then am I strong. The apostles rejoiced, Brother Jesse's talked Wednesday night, when they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. Paul is referring to great injustices, pain, suffering, public shame and insult. In the worldly mind frame, the glory goes to the one with the most fame, fortune, power, possessions, and pride. But in God's kingdom, the glory goes to the one who serves the best, suffers the best, and has the best scars. Scars like Paul had, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. John Wesley had been shown through an elaborate English estate by its noble owner. After being shown the great architecture, the works of art, and all the finery of a wealthy Englishman, Wesley turned to his host and said, I too have a relish for such things, but there is another world. There is another world. Mm-hmm. In the mind and heart of God, my question to you this morning, is there an advantage of being disadvantaged? Does a widow have an advantage? Does the fatherless have an advantage? Does the poor have an advantage? Does the victim of injustice have an advantage? Does a person living in the catacombs have an advantage? Does the one suffering in North Korea trying to do what is right have an advantage? They do. The question is whether they will capitalize on it or not. The question is whether they will take that problem, that trouble, that disadvantage, and cash it in the courtroom of God, mm-hmm. cash it in the heart of God, good. Cash it in the mind of God, and get the grace available. Do you realize the currency that you hold in your hand that is recognized in God's mind? Good. Next slide. Exodus 22:22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Who said that? Now, the widow and the fatherless child did not choose that. It happened to them. Does that make any difference? Not really. If they chose to cry to God in that condition, with that disadvantage card that they had. So we have the courtroom of God. And the porters come through and say, Father, there's someone who, we got a message for you from someone. Who are they? Oh, they're the richest man in England. Resist the proud. But there's someone else has a message for you, Father. Who is it? It's a little widow down there in the ghetto. Bring it here. Can you see that? Mm-hmm. Yes. Deuteronomy 27:19. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow. And all the people shall say amen. Amen. Psalms 10:14. Thou hast seen it. For thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Psalm 12:5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Psalm 68:5, a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widow, is God in his holy habitation. Understand, in this society, the primary ones who were in need were the ones who lost their provider, the ones who lost their protector. The primary ones that were destitute were the ones who didn't have, it was the widow and the child who couldn't have a husband or a father to take care of them. It's not so much that way in our society, but in this society, it was definitely that way. Psalm 72:12, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. When God looks down and he sees the needy and the one that doesn't have any help, he immediately, his heart goes out. Mm-hmm. It doesn't do that when he looks down and sees the powerful and the wealthy. That sometimes can repulse the Lord if it's a prideful thing. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Is it possible that the most valuable currency that you have is your disadvantage? Next slide. Psalm 146, 7, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. Obviously, those who are imprisoned unjustly. All right? God is all for justice. The word oppressed here means to oppress, to defraud, to violate, to overflow, to get deceitfully, deceive, defraud, do violence. The oppressed. Who's that? It's the people that are not necessarily on the low road because they chose to live a self-sacrificial life, but they have been victims of the injustice of the world they live in. All right? They've been victimized in one way or another. Psalm 146, 9, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Psalm 147, 3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Isaiah 61, 1, talking about, this is messianic. This is the Spirit of God in the heart of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. The meek are those who have chosen the low road. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Those are the ones who have come into an affliction that they didn't necessarily want, but they're there. To proclaim liberty to the captives, that are captive unjustly. And the opening of the prison to them that are unjustly bound. So, sufferers of injustice. Those who have, maybe they're needy because they have been a helper and a provider and not just paying it, you know, not just storing it up for themselves. God has a heart for victims. Ezekiel 34, 16, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken and strengthen that which was sick and I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. You sense the heart of God? Are you listening to the mind of God? Who do you want to be? You want to be the fat and the strong? Obviously, this doesn't just mean that you are overweight and that you have muscles. Okay, that obviously we're talking about a position of power, a high road that comes with a mind frame. Mm-hmm. All right? The one who is mighty, like David, who's defending the weak, is not going to be in God's bad list. So keep it appropriate. My question this morning, is there a spiritual and eternal advantage to being disadvantaged? Yes. You get a head start over everybody else. God will see to it that which was done unjustly and wrongly will be righted. Now, listen close. When you comprehend this, when you embrace this, when you accept this, can you be at peace with the injustices? Can you begin to heal and let it go? Can you understand that the persecutions and the damages and the pain and the suffering, the handicaps of whatever sort, can you understand that that is a ticket into God's compassion that you wouldn't have otherwise? You've got a gold card into God's heart, into God's compassion. You've got something that gives you a head start and an advantage when it comes to getting mercy from God. Even if you didn't do anything, I was born blind. You didn't do anything about that. But you can capitalize on that in the spiritual world. Because God is going to have a heart for that disadvantage in your life. And if you take that and you bring it to the throne room of God, you've got a better chance of getting mercy than the one who has two good eyes. Brother Mark, is that what the Bible teaches? I just showed you that's what the Bible teaches. So you mean if I was born with good health and two hands and two feet and two eyes and two ears, I can't get grace from God. I didn't say that. I said in order for you to get grace from God, you've got to walk the humble road. You've got to choose the humble road. But you don't have any natural disadvantages to give you a head start. Those who have perfect health, we're happy that God gives an advantage to those who don't.
Yes.
We want God to help them more. The question is whether you're going to cash in on it or not. You can be disadvantaged and still be proud.
Right.
You can be disadvantaged and not find mercy from God. You can be a sufferer of injustice, and you can be bitter and proud and angry and hateful and blame God and totally miss out on your opportunity to cash it in with God. Can you accept that every injustice and affliction is working on your behalf in the mind and heart of God? Can you accept that He's more hurt and angry about it than you are? Can you accept that He's more determined to make it right? And He has the power to do so. Romans 8:28, a verse we all know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Listen to me. If God's going to work all things together for my good, and I have a disadvantage, that means that is something that God is going to work together for my good. In a special way. In a powerful way. In a way that He couldn't do for others who don't have that disadvantage. Can you accept that? Can the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted? Can the rich learn to rejoice when he's made low? Because we learn to value whatever brings us into the grace of God, whatever endears us to God, whatever makes God want to draw near, whatever makes God want to help me, is golden.
Right. Amen.
And if I am the rich and the powerful, it's like, hey, I'm missing out. I want to get over here. I want to get some of that grace too. So you get on the low road. You walk the humble road. You don't glorify yourself. You learn to walk in humility. God is also drawn to the wounded. He's also drawn to the one who restrains their ability to find glory, but seeks His glory. He is drawn to the humble and repelled by the proud. Next slide, Luke 14:7. And He put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when He marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden to any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship, respect, in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you hear the mind of God? When Jesus, God in the flesh, saw how these people were seeking to exalt, they were looking for to overvalue themselves. They were saying, I deserve to be with this crowd. I deserve to sit here. This is the seat that I deserve to sit in. The heart of God immediately spoke up and said, whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Obviously, Jesus wasn't only talking about seating at weddings, right? Does this apply to every decision you make in life? Do you know, It's so many places in life where you can take the high seat or the low seat. When it comes to judging others, we talked about that this morning. In the story of Joseph and his brethren, Joseph's brethren, they didn't want that low seat. They were abased. It's over and over in Scripture. We see David bringing in the Ark of God into the city, and he's taking the low seat. He's rejoicing and worshiping God and jumping and humbling himself before God. And his wife looks out the window. She's used to that high seat. She likes that king daughter, king wife seat, and she despised it. She did not appreciate him taking the low seat. She made sure she said something about it. Oh, how kingly you were today. She got abased, and he got exalted. I mean, we can go scripture, we can go story after story after story in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. What happened to the one who took the high seat? And what happened to the one who chose the low seat? When you choose to react and sass your parents, what seat are you taking? When you choose to cross boundaries, when you choose to cheat, when you choose to rob, when you choose to show off, when you choose to be stingy and a miser, when you choose to be unhospitable, unkind, unhelpful, unloving, what seat are you taking? Can you make applications? Mm-hmm. Okay. Next slide, Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another to be honored. Honoring others. Taking the low seat. When God sees someone doing that, God says, I'm going to exalt them. God naturally wants to lift up the humble. He wants to draw nigh to the humble. But he naturally is repelled by the proud. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That's a person who has taken the low seat. They are not looking out for themselves. They're making sure that they're glorifying and honoring God. They are believing God. They're suffering patiently. They're crying out to God consistently. That's not the high seat. That's a low seat. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. You know, when you give to hospitality, you make yourself vulnerable to help others, to serve others, to bless others. That's a low seat. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Hey, can you be happy when your brother's blessed, your sister's blessed? Can you be happy about it? Can you weep with those that weep? I know people, they see someone weeping, they say, oh, get over it. Stop weeping. Trust God. It's God's will. Get over it. Don't be emotional. You know, walk in the Spirit. Have faith. No, the Bible says weep with those that weep. That's taking the low seat. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. In other words, the whole verse goes together. Don't try to be high-minded above your brethren. The same mind one toward another. The same mind that he's been describing. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now, don't pursue the high road and value high society, but join the men on the low road. Don't be overimpressed with your own self-valuing. That's mainly what that's saying. The word condescend means to take off together. To travel with the humble. It doesn't mean that I'm high, but I'm going to put up with you, you're low. That's not condescend to men of low estate. Condescend has to do with the fact that I'm going to travel. My companions are going to be the humble, godly people. I'm going to travel with them. I'm going to walk with them. I'm going to walk in the humble road. Because I believe that glorifies my Lord. 1 Peter says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And the next thing it says, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's amazing the effect that humbling yourself has on God. I can take you in the Old Testament and show you a very wicked king, Ahab, who sold himself to work wickedness because he had a very wicked wife. If anybody needed a good thump, a good judgment, humbling, that was Ahab. And I can take you and show you where Ahab, because he was rebuked by a prophet, put on sackcloth and ashes and humbled himself and went softly. And God said, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Therefore, his judgment will not come in his days, but in his son's days. I mean, could Ahab actually affect God that way? He did. Why? He humbled himself. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. The Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Well, only if you walk on that road and choose that road and listen and follow the example of the wise men that you walk with. So let's review a little bit. I want you to get a grasp this morning of the advantage of the disadvantaged. And if you believe that you have some of that in your life, you are disadvantaged, you've been trespassed, you have a handicap, you have a hindrance, you have a setback. If you choose to take that to the throne of God and say, Lord, I want to serve you anyways, but I don't have, it's not in me, Lord. I need you. I've got this disadvantage. I'm a widow. I'm fatherless. I'm poor. I'm oppressed. I'm persecuted. I've been damaged. I've been robbed. I've been cheated. Whatever it is. In God's courtroom, at God's throne of grace, you actually have a head start in gaining grace. Do you understand that? Can you see it? Now you can throw it away. You can take that gold card that you have and you can throw it away. And you can be proud and you can be bitter. Or you can find healing for your wounds. Your wounds can be bound up. The lowly can be lifted. Those bound in injustice can be freed. If you'll realize that God will make all these things work together for your good, that God actually is determined to right the wrongs. He's actually determined to lift up the fallen, to be the guide and the judge of the oppressed and the disadvantaged. You know, we all have a path and a race to run. You've got a future. John Wesley, I too have a relish for these things, but there is another world. You can spend your life all upset about whether you can or cannot obtain these things. You can look at this life's setbacks. You can look at this life's hindrances. You can look at your wounds and your scars and your disadvantages. And you can become bitter and discouraged and angry and destroy your opportunity to get grace and mercy and God's help. Or you can say like John Wesley, there's another world. And in that world, I already have a head start. In that world, I've got a gold card. A card that's going to help me to gain mercy and grace if I take it to the Father. If I give Him my wounds and my scars and my disadvantages. If I give Him my challenges and my setbacks. Have I made myself clear this morning? Who do you want to be? Some things in life you can't change because it's past. Some things you can't change because you're living in it and there's nothing to do to change it. But you can cash in on it. If you're wise, you can cash in on it with God. And say, you say, Brother Mark, I'm full of natural advantages. I am doing really good. My health is perfect. Everything I do succeeds. Careful. That high road is dangerous territory. You're on the high road. You like that high road? Something will have to happen before you can get grace. It's called made low. That's the best thing that can happen to those high rollers, the high road travelers, because unless it happens, they will never get grace. So if you feel like I'm on the high road, I'm flying high. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself. Get off the high road. Travel the low road with the humble. Choose the low road of humility before God, of sacrificial service to God, of being God's servant and not your own person. You take the low road. You travel the humble road. You can walk with God. God wants to exalt you. God wants to help you then. There's nothing in the way. I think I'm going to take that low road. I think I'm going to find the humble servant of God road. Not the false pious road. That's just another form of pride. The sacrificial servant. The one who serves the best, loves the best, gives the best, works the best for the Lord. That's the low road. Not self-preserving. Not the self-glorifying. The one who has laid it all at the altar. Millions of dollars passed through these hands, but thank the Lord, none of it stuck. That man could have been on the high road. In that situation alone, he chose the low road. Let's stand together. I want to walk my days on the earth in the grace of God. You know, as a young person, I felt very disadvantaged and handicapped when it came to being able to speak. I was an introvert, didn't like speech class. My teacher told me after a speech, he counted every time I said, you know, talk about discouraging. I think there's people who sit out there and count every time you say, Yeah, we all You know, there's some people who just feel like they're it. I've never felt that. I've always felt like, God, if you don't do it, it's a flop. But that's a safe place to be. I don't want to be in any other place. I want to continually feel like, Lord, unless you build the house, it's hopeless. That's a safe place to be. Lord, I need thee every hour. Lord, whatever I do, I want it to be an example to the humble. I want to exhibit that I value your grace more than the praise of the world. I want to exhibit in my life and my choices that I value whatever gets me grace from God. I'm not looking for the high road. I want to warn those who are and do. It's not a safe road. It's not what it appears to be. Be careful. Any thoughts before we close?
There was a couple things that came to mind. You were mentioning cashing in. If you're wise, you can cash in on your gold card. It's a there's a recipe to that, and it's called. It's pretty much the same resolution and recipe is given to the person who doesn't have all the disadvantages, but he's less apt to take it. And it's, Lord, whatever I have, I'll use for your kingdom. Whatever right. I do have. I don't have a lot, and I can, because if I want a lot, then that's going to really not let me cash in. But it's whatever I have, help me to maximize everything for the most potential for your kingdom.
So
and
basically,
the person who has, go ahead.
Basically, if I have advantages, I want them to be true advantages.
Right. So then the person who has maybe some other things that could be a trap for him, if he says the same thing, Lord, whatever I have, help me to be a steward of it and maximize every bit of spiritual benefit I can for your kingdom. That's the right mind frame. They'll both having that mind frame, they'll be able to be of the same mind and walk together, and because one has less and one has more, but they're both doing the same thing. Mm-hmm. Nobody's out for their own road.
Right.
And so, but the one who, either one of them, the one can go into a pity party mode because they can't get what they want to have, and the other one can be like, well, I can get some, but, you know, I can still have a little bit, I can have my foot in both worlds. Mm-hmm. God says, no, I need all of all you have, and I need all of all they have, and
right.
If you don't have a lot, that's okay. If you have a lot, I still need all. And, I was thinking about the widow. When you were in the temple, when Jesus was standing in the temple, that was God standing there. Who was honored? Who would you want to be? And it's a good picture of standing in God's courtroom when God is handing out the blessings. Because that was God standing there, passing a judgment right there. And this rich man, clankety, 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 and he still had a lot for his own road. And the widow cast in her two mites. And that's a perfect example of what is being talked about this morning.
Right.
When God stood there and made a verdict, who would you want to be?
She cast in more.
She cast in more. Because it was down to, Lord, whatever I have is yours. Help me to use it for you.
Right.
Now, I have to live. I have to do my duties. But help me to use it for you. Help my life to be used for you. More than my money, help my things, help my life, help my time to be used for you in your honor. And that mind frame is a mind frame that both people will get anybody in the right place.
And Jesus said, when he was saying this in the back of his mind, he was thinking about what's going to happen on Judgment Day, and he said, there are first, which will be last, and there are last, which shall be first. That little widow, we've not seen where that's going to go yet. Okay? When she gets to heaven, or she is in heaven, but when we get to heaven and the judgment is set and rewards are passed out, then we will see. Then we will see how God valued those two mites.
Yeah.
It's not been shown yet exactly. More, what Jesus said is great. She's been honored, but I'm talking about your two mites. You're not going to see the reward and the glorification in this life. But those two mites are in the mind of God, and he will not forget. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. Those who are That rich man could have been rich toward God. The rich man that God called a fool. It says he could have been rich toward God. The Bible talks about let them that are rich lay up in store for themselves a good reward against the time to come. Yeah, I mean, if I've got natural advantages, turn them into real advantages. If I've got disadvantages, turn them into advantages. God's glad to help you with both. Let's pray.